Welcome to the Vanguard Church Podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening. 18,276 days ago, I became born again. 18,276 days ago. All right, so here's the deal. I worked around with ChatGPT on that, and I said, you know, ChatGPT, I gave my life to Christ 50 years ago on January 20th. So help me figure out the math here. It all equals, including leap years, including the 11 final days of January and the 2 days of February, 18,276 days that I've been walking with Jesus. I was a very little girl when I gave my life to Christ. Shout out to the people who invest in the next generation. And ever since that decision that I made as a little four-year-old girl, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to walk with Jesus every day of my life. That's the opportunity that he gives all of us. Maybe your number isn't 18,276. Maybe it's like, I don't know, 45,000, or maybe it's 10,000 days, or maybe it's 365 days. But all of us have days that we get to live and to walk with Jesus. And every step of the way, we have decisions that we're making as we live our lives and go through our days and walk through the ways with him. Well, you know, here at Vanguard Church, this year, this beginning of the year, we're going through the Gospel of John. And we've spent the past several weeks looking at John chapter 1. And that chapter is one of the most stunning chapters in the Bible. I'm pretty sure that me personally, I spent about 6 months last year reading that chapter, memorizing it, studying it, writing about it. I could not escape John chapter 1. It's full of theology. It's full of power. It's the epic story. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And John keeps explaining about Jesus to us. So powerful, so amazing, so anointed. But then today, we're going to turn the page to John chapter 2. And I have to tell you, when I was given this message, John chapter 2, by the teaching team, and I turned the page to it, I looked at this chapter and I said, well, this is stories. This is stories of Jesus. And I know these are important, but wow, they pale in comparison to John chapter 1. God, what do you want me to say about John chapter 2 to your people? Even more important than that, God, what do you want to say to me through John chapter 2? And here's the thing I find in God's word is true every time I lean into it. I love that next passage even more than I loved the last one. So I come to you today and I'm so excited about John chapter 2. You thought John 1 was great. Well, listen to what Jesus is going to show us through his word in John chapter 2 this morning. You see, all of us have days. And in every single one of our days, we have decisions. And I believe that what John chapter 2 is going to show us is that Jesus wants to be a part of our days. Your day. Your day, Trudy. Your day, Debbie. Your day, each one of you. Jenny, Jesus wants to be a part of this day. You know, for me this morning, as I woke up, I have a very complicated day. In fact, it's only, what, 9 a.m. Mountain Time right now, maybe 9:30? 9:29. I woke up this morning and I had so many hats to put on. Can I regale you with them? I put on the farmer's hat, had to go check the hot fences and make sure the cattle were good, count, make sure there was water. I had to put on the Airbnb host hat because yes, that's my tent making job and I had that going in multiple directions. And then I had the VBB director hat because yes, today we're launching VBB. Yes, I'm so excited about that and like all the details for that. And then I put on other hats for my family as I'm taking care of the farm and then put on this hat. And as I woke up after not a great night of sleep, I said, Jesus, I need you in today. I need you to help me make very wise decisions every step of the way this morning because I'm in really big trouble if the hot fences are blown, or I'm in really big trouble if I forget about my guest, or I'm in really big trouble. Jesus, walk with me today. And he says to me, Tasha, that's exactly where I wanted you. Let me show you a story. You know, in coming into Vacation Bible Blast, my daughter Journey Grace is co-leading that with me this year. And I'm so excited to raise her up into the next level of leadership as a senior in high school. And we went to multiple different movies trying to decide what our theme was going to be this year. And we'd go to one and say, nope, that's not it. And another one, nope, that's not it. And then we saw one about Thanksgiving and we're like, well, maybe that's it. That could work. I've got an outline in my head that I could teach. Yeah, that could sing. And then we saved one last movie to watch before we made our final decision. And we went to the theater and we saw the movie Mufasa. And I'm watching it and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, could this work? What do I feel about it? Does it resonate with me? And I'll tell you, the quote that got me is the very last statement of the movie. The little lioness cub, she says to her little brother, she sits down next to him and gets really close, and she says, let me tell you a story of a great king. That gives me chills. And yes, we're going to be doing Mufasa for a Vacation Bible Blast this year with Family Disciple Me this summer. We're going to be using that for our conversation guides. But here's the thing about John 2. John has told us all this theology in John chapter 1 about Jesus. He's made this epic presentation about Jesus. And then it's like he turns the page and he says, now let me tell you a story. The story of the great king. And that great king, who is infinite and timeless, steps into our time and he begins to walk with us. And we can learn about that through the way that he walked with the people in John chapter 2. So, wherever you are, whatever you're holding, maybe you have a program in your hand, maybe you have a Bible, turn to John 2. You may be joining us online. Welcome to you this morning. Wherever you are, whatever's in your hands, I invite you to begin to ask Jesus to speak to you through his word in John chapter 2 this morning. So let's dive in. How do we live everyday life with Jesus? John chapter 2. Now, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. Now, here's what I know about that wedding. Cana was a very small town. We're not even quite sure where it is these days. I don't know if it was a big wedding or a small wedding. In any case, it was a small town wedding. And well, Jesus' mom was invited. Mary was there. Some believe that she perhaps was the hostess of the wedding. Some believe that she was the sister of the bride's mother. Maybe she was just there as a guest and she just had it going on, so she was taking care of business. We don't know exactly, but somehow, some way, Mary was there and Jesus was also invited with his disciples. How do we live everyday life with Jesus? I want us to pause just here because it's really, really important. You want to live everyday life with Jesus? Well, then make sure you invite him into your life. Make sure that you invite him day by day in whatever's going on in your life. I look at your faces here. I think about those of you who are watching online this morning who can't be here this morning, and I think about what your everyday lives are holding today, this week. For some of us, it may be a wedding. My family had a wedding last summer. For some of us, it's a funeral. For some of us, it's death that we're staring in the face with our loved ones. With some of us, it's business issues. With some of us, it's family issues. There's so many different things. But if you want to live everyday life with Jesus, make sure you invite him. Turns out, inviting Jesus was the best thing that young couple ever did. I can almost see them sitting there writing their guest list, like my Anna Lurie last year. Mom, what do you think about this person? And what do you think about this person? And they're sitting there making their guest list, and they're like, well, we should probably invite Jesus and his disciples. Be sure to send him the invite. That was the best decision ever. And you know what? It's the best decision ever for us that we invite him into this day, this moment, this circumstance, this decision, this situation in our lives. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, here's the promise. I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Have you invited Jesus into your day? Have you opened the door to him? Because he promises, if we invite him in, he'll come. The scripture continues. John chapter 2, verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, when we first look at that passage, it kind of comes across like Jesus is disrespectful. But I want to tell you how this might play out in my life. So I show up at church and I notice, crazy situation, there's no worship team here. But Joshua's sitting on the front row. And I'm like, Joshua, we don't have a worship team. And he says to me with a twinkle in his eyes, woman, it is not my time. I'm not on the schedule today. And I go back to Rand and I say, turn on the soundboard. My boy's got it. Rand turns on the soundboard. Turns on the keyboard. My boy steps up there to the mic and he's got it under control. Just a tiny little snapshot of the way I believe that Mary saw her boy, who was a million times better than my boy, as amazing as he is. There's no wine. This is a really big problem. At a Jewish wedding, wine was the symbol of joy. So for you to run out of wine at a wedding, it wasn't just you ran out of stuff to drink. It's that you didn't have enough celebration. There wasn't enough joy. There wasn't enough amazement and happiness over this couple. This would have been such a societal faux pas that it would have lingered around that couple's story for the rest of their lives. And Mary saw this happening and she goes to her boy, the Son of God, incarnate in flesh and in the world, and says, we got a problem, Jesus. There's no wine. He's like, Mom, really? I don't think this was the moment. She's like, yes, it is. She says to the servants, you do what my son tells you to do. How do we live everyday life with Jesus? We do what Jesus tells us to do. We do what Jesus tells us to do. I think some of us are in the position of advocating for others. I believe that's what discipleship is about. We see the issue, we see the struggle, we see the problem, and we're like, Jesus, we need your help here. But ultimately, every person has to make the decision to do what Jesus tells you to do. In preparing for this message, I've been thinking a lot about what Jesus has told me to do. He's told me to do some really challenging things lately. Wow, January, that was crazy. I think about what he's telling some of you to do. You're like, oh man, that's hard. That's difficult. It may be something in your personal life. It may be something in your business life. It may be something in your finances. It may be something in your job or in your family. It may be all of those. You want to live your everyday life with Jesus? Then do what he tells you to do. I know when he's telling me to do something, because often it's the hardest thing. Often it's the very thing that I want to walk away from. Often it's the thing that takes faith and courage and trust. And he keeps saying it to me. He keeps saying it to me until I show up and I say, yes, 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 Jesus, I'll do what you tell me to do. Well, in the story of John 2, this is where it gets really good. Look at what scripture says next. John 2, verse 6 through 10. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and he didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Oh my goodness. In these verses, there is so much we can talk about. But I want to just give you some things to think about. Everyone knows that you serve the good wine at the beginning of the wedding and the lesser quality wine at the end. The world's going to serve us up its best first. Jesus saves the best for last. He saves the best for last. Now, these Jewish purification jars perhaps looked a little bit like this jar. This jar is something that my youngest sister brought back to me from her Navy days, her travels around the world. I'm not sure how she even got this in the mail because it is really heavy. But it's a ceramic clay pot thing. And my guess with the Vopple family, we're guessing that it probably holds about 8 gallons of water. Now, the Bible says that these Jewish purification vessels, they held between 20 to 30 gallons. We're guessing that maybe, we're just going to round up, maybe this holds about 10 gallons. So if you can imagine something that was about 3 to 4 times this size. And when the guest would come to the wedding, my understanding is from antiquities that they would dip something in for the water and then they would wash their hands with that. Apparently, they didn't wash their hands inside of it, but even if they were dipping, I'm thinking there's probably some floaties in there, but that's an aside. So they dip it out, they're washing their hands, and Jesus says to them, here's what I want you to do, servants. I want you to fill those with water. Now, the servants here in the story are the ones who are doing what Jesus tells them to do. But they are not half-hearted servants. They could have gone to the well, and they didn't have a hose that they could drag to their ceremonial cleansing jars. They were going to the well, container by container, they're filling this up. I mean, if you can imagine something 4 times the size, they weren't carrying this filled with water. They were going back and forth. They didn't fill it half full and say, that should do. They didn't fill it 3/4 full. That's enough. They didn't even fill it 7/8 full. The Bible says they filled it to the brim. They filled it to the brim. I can only imagine that took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do. He hadn't done a miracle yet. They didn't necessarily even know that he was the God of the universe. As far as they knew, he was just another guest at the wedding who was giving them instructions, and Mary told them to obey him. So they were going to do what Jesus said to do, but they weren't going to slack off. They were going to have grit, Candace, and they were going to fill those jars to the full. And what did Jesus do? He took the water that was in those 6 pots and he turned it into wine. He turned it into wine. Now, at the Williams house, we have dry weddings. So you get to have like seltzer or something when we do the toast. At that wedding, they had real wine. And I did some more math because I was really curious about this miracle that Jesus did. So stick with me for a minute. 20 to 30 gallons is what scripture said each of those pots held. That equals 120 to 180 gallons. With 128 ounces per gallon, That equals 15,360 ounces to as many as 23,040 ounces. And if, and I don't really drink wine, so I had to look all this up. If a serving size of wine is 5 ounces, that meant that there was between 3,072 to 4,608 glasses of wine that Jesus made. That's unbelievable. And here's my thought. Either there were some raging drunks at that wedding, or it was a huge wedding, or that young couple just scored a lifetime of income. Can you imagine going to a fancy restaurant and the sommelier brings the wine menu? We've got this house wine and this house wine, and then there's this vintage wine from 100 years ago, and oh, there's this wine. I also came across this wine that's vintage AD 30, and it's amazing. What do you think about that? Like this couple had a lifetime of resources because they invited Jesus to the wedding. But here's the thing. And we could talk all about community just from this one passage. In fact, we're going to dive into community here at Vanguard Church in the summer. But the reason they had that many glasses is because there were some servants who made sure that all 6 ceremonial cleansing pots were filled to the brim. They were filled to the brim. So how do we live everyday life with Jesus? Here's point number 3. Set out your jars and fill them to the brim. Set out your jars and fill them to the brim. What are the 6 jars in your life? I've been asking myself that question. I think my marriage and family is a jar. Vanguard Church is a jar. Family Disciple Me is a jar for me. My business endeavors, my tent making jobs, those are a jar. Prodigals, oh, they are a jar. My loved ones, my friends, they are a jar. What are your jars? As we approach these jars of our lives, we can put a little water in them. You know, a gallon or two every other day or so. We can fill them half full with water. Or we can be the kind of servants for Jesus who fill them to the brim. I've come to realize how extraordinarily different this is than the world's philosophy. Because to fill something to the brim for someone else, that's the sacrificial life. That's the Christ life, Anne. Doesn't make sense to this world. The world would say, have your own jar, fill it up for yourself. You know, you are the jar. And in God's economy, he says, what are your 6 jars? Fill them up. I'm thinking that requires courage, requires bravery. It requires sacrifice. It requires faith. It requires trust. It requires grit. That we say, you know what, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm 100% in. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. I'm not stepping away. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm 100% in for what you have for me today. And I'm going to fill up this jar with everything you give me. Here's what I want to say about that. That doesn't mean that when you're going through a hard season that you stretch yourself in a million directions. It may be that what you have right now, your 6 jars, Jesus has 1 jar and he's like, okay, you can sit next to that jar right now. I'm with you and I'm going to fill this up for you in this season. Your walk with God goes in ebbs and flows as far as what he's requiring of you. I'm not saying be a workaholic and never slow down. Never take life in stride and in seasons. There's a precious family in our church this week that is gathering around a beloved, beloved friend, a beloved family member. And everything else ceases as they walk her closer to Jesus. You have to do what God calls you to do in this, in any given, in every given season. But if you're going to live everyday life with Jesus, if I'm going to live everyday life with Jesus, then that means I'm filling those water jars full with whatever he has given me to steward that day. The stewards, the servants did that in this story. They did that in this story. And God showed up. Jesus, scripture said, did a miracle. John chapter 2, 11 and 12 says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And I just want to stop there. He manifested his glory. We were just singing about his glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Moses said to God, he said, show me your glory. And God hit him in the cleft of the rock and in Exodus 34, 35. And Moses got to see God's glory. God's glory is something that the prophets prophesied about and said, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. And Jesus shows up on the stage. And in his first miracle, he manifested his glory. You know what? If I've got six pots in my life that I get to fill up with water, I want to see God manifest his glory in those. I may have a few floaties down in there in my particular pots because I'm not perfect and I've got brokenness. There may be some chips and some paint because not everything about my life is 100% the way I'd like it to be. But Jesus isn't looking for perfect ceremonial jars. He's looking for people who say, we're going to fill it up to the brim. We're setting those jars out. We're going to fill them up to the brim. And then Jesus, do something. Jesus shows up and he manifests his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After that, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. I kind of envision that scene like this. Mary, she was, I think, maybe a little bit of an in-charge woman there at the wedding. So I'm sure they all pitched in and helped clean up the wedding, having had three homegrown weddings on the farm. I know what that's like. It's all hands on deck. Put everything in the back of the farm truck and the trailer, drive it up to the house, set the containers up, fill up, clean up the field. Okay, then you sit down. Wow, that was amazing. That was beautiful. That was exceptional. But in this situation, the disciples and Mary and Jesus' brothers, I have a feeling they were sitting around after this wedding back in Capernaum and they were like, can you believe that just happened? Did you see that water pot? Did you happen to glance in it? It was just water. Can you believe what Jesus gave that couple? Wow, I wonder how they're going to use those resources in the day ahead. Wasn't that an amazing party? I believe for those few days there with Jesus, I believe they absolutely couldn't get over what they had just experienced with him. I hope they didn't get over it. Scripture tells us that from that experience, it settled into the disciples' hearts. And that's when they first believed. That's when they first believed. How do we live our everyday life and make everyday decisions with Jesus? We linger with him. We linger with Jesus, and I like to say we enjoy the afterglow. We enjoy the afterglow. Has God done a healing in your life? Sit and pause in that. Has he done a miracle in your life? Then journal about it. Has he orchestrated a deliverance in your life? Don't run away from that. Ask him what else he wants to do in that. Has he broken a stronghold? Has he taken chains and thrown them back in the pit of hell where they belong? Praise God! Don't run away from that moment. Linger in his presence. Enjoy the afterglow. That's what the disciples did. That's what Jesus' brothers did. Jesus' brothers weren't quite yet ready to acknowledge that he had done a miracle and fall on their faces and believe in him. They'd get around to that later after they saw a few more miracles. But the disciples believed. They believed. That was their moment. And I believe that Mary was sitting there saying, I knew my son was God in the flesh. He's doing it. He's living it out now. I can't wait to see what happens next. Because here's the thing, when we linger with Jesus and we enjoy the afterglow and we say, wow, he answered that prayer. I'm watching all of you and I see when he answers a prayer in your life, I'm like, this is amazing. When I experience that, when we see that, when we appreciate that in our own lives and in each other's lives, here's what happens. It helps us anticipate what Jesus is going to do next. We can't wait to see how he's going to show up. And it gives us more courage and faith to go back to the well and get more water and go ahead and keep filling that water jar up to the brim, because we want to see what Jesus is going to do next. Well, this scripture goes on. Scripture goes on, and now we have a change of scene. Verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That was a quote from Psalm 69:9, and the disciples were saying, wow, this is an awful lot like that. Here's what's happening. Here's what happened in that scenario. In the temple, there was the first court. That was the court of the Gentiles. The second court was the court of the Jewish women. The next court was the court of Jewish men. The next court was the court of the priest, and then the last was the Holy of Holies. Now, coming back to this court of the Gentiles, I believe that's where most of us would have been allowed in. I'm a Gentile. Most of us are. Do we have any Jews in this room? All right. If you were a woman Jew, you could step in the next, but you were not allowed in the court of men. Mm-mm. Jewish men got to go to the next court. But we're all back here in the court of the Gentiles. Well, here's what was happening in the court of Gentiles. That's where the money changers were expecting people, if they wanted to come worship God, to exchange the common currency of the time for the Jewish currency and then use that to buy the sacrifices. And in that place, they were extorting people. A pigeon, which maybe could be caught out in the field. Well, it wasn't allowed in the temple. They had to buy the pigeon in the temple. And what may have been caught or purchased for, say, 4 of whatever the money exchange was sold for 75 in the temple. The temple had become a place of selfishness, of fraud, of deception. And here's what Jesus felt about that. He wasn't going to have it. He wasn't going to have it. So he makes a whip of cords and he goes in. And if you ever are on my farm and you see all my cattle decide to run at the same time, I mean, it is raucous. There are animals kicking up. There's dust. It's a little crazy. Grace is over there laughing. She's seen that moment on my farm. I can just envision what the court of Gentiles was like when Jesus starts driving all these animals out. And boy, when the chickens start going and they're like flapping and dust is going everywhere, it's kind of crazy. And we got all these pigeons in the temple that are like, whoa, this is my great day. I get to fly off. They're taking off everywhere. Money's going everywhere. People are mad. And Jesus is setting things straight. It's kind of a crazy scenario. And we look at that and say, what is the point of that? Well, I love Bible study, because here's the thing. As we study the Word of God, we take one passage and we go look and see if that passage is repeated somewhere else, or if we can find a little bit more information about it somewhere else. And this is where the Bible just goes over the top for me. And I love it so much, because every single one of the Gospels tell this story. But Mark, whose Gospel was written primarily to all of us, Gentiles, non-Jews, he includes one little detail that changes everything. In Mark 11, 15 through 17, you can read in your program what Mark recorded, but this is what he recorded Jesus is saying. And there's one extra little phrase here that changes everything for us. Mark recorded that Jesus said, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? You know why Jesus did all that? This gives me holy goosebumps. Because he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw me, and he said, I don't want anything to hinder them from coming to me. So he drove it all out so that we could step in. And the book of Hebrews tells us that because of what Jesus did, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. That's amazing. How do we live everyday life with Jesus? We enter into the place he's prepared for us. He's invited us in. He's welcomed us. We get to invite him into our lives, but he's like, he's the one who first invited us, and we get to enter in with him. The question is, are we doing that? Are we taking him up on his welcome? Are we entering into his presence? Are we entering into worship, into the house of the Lord, to be together in worship, to seek his face together, to pray together, to intercede together, to give deliverance in Jesus' name together? All of this here, he was already thinking about us. He was already thinking about us. And we get to make the decision of whether we're going to take the invitation. So the Jews said to him, verse 18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Right. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Jews were unimpressed by Jesus. They took his prophecy as pointless, but the disciples, they must have puzzled over what he said, because later they came back and they remembered what he said. The Jews refused to believe, but the disciples remembered. And how do we live everyday life with Jesus? Well, we follow their example. We remember what Jesus said. Here's the thing, though. We can't remember what he said unless we've spent time with him hearing what he said. We have to be in the word to remember the word. We have to hear the word in order for it to come back to our minds. If we want to be like the disciples, living everyday life with Jesus and making daily, everyday decisions to seek him, then we've got to be with him, and then we've got to remember him in what we do, in what we think about, in what we apply to our lives. Are you making memories with Jesus? Are you taking time in your day, in your days, to spend time with him so that when the next thing happens, you remember what he said? That's what God wants all of us to do. The passage continues, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. A lot of people decided to join the crowd. It's pretty exciting, you know, when you see brimfuls, water vessels become wine. Like, that's impressive. I'll have some of that, Jesus. They were starting to follow him, believe in him. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Here's the thing about that word entrust. I talk about this word a lot with the Family Disciple Me ministry. You'll hear me say as lead shep, the people that God has entrusted to you. To be entrusted is to be given a sacred responsibility, a sacred opportunity of shepherding and caring for somebody or somebodies. Our children are entrusted to us. Our grandchildren are entrusted to us. As you teach fourth and fifth graders, they're entrusted to you. As you teach young adults, or as you teach women in this church, or whatever the position is, when God places people in your life, they are entrusted to you. But Jesus did not entrust himself to people who were just following him for the miraculous, because he knew what was in the heart of people. Here's the ones that he entrusted himself. He entrusted himself to the ones who believed in Jesus for who he is. In your everyday decisions, we want the miracles. I want to see those jars full of water turned to wine moments in my life. But those are the gravy. Those are the icing on the cake. Jesus wants me to follow him because I love him. And I believe that he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Are you close enough to Jesus today that he can trust you and entrust himself to you? Thing is, Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. He sees it all. He sees the reality of every single one of us here in person, watching online, listening later on podcast. And he will entrust himself to those of us who believe in him for who he is. He'll entrust himself to those of us who walk close enough to him to be trusted. You say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm close enough to him. Well, friend, this is where it's so amazing. Let's go back to the very first thing I said. What are your daily decisions that you're making for Jesus? Have you invited him in to today? That's how you earn his trust. Are you doing what he tells you to do? Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it requires all the courage you got, if you're doing what he's telling you to do, you're earning his trust. Are you setting out your water jars and filling them to the brim when he says, go fill them up? Then you're earning his trust. You're earning his trust. Are you lingering in his presence? Are you seeking to walk into the place where he's invited you? Are you remembering what he said? Then friend, that's how you earn his trust. And that's how you live everyday life with Jesus. That's the measure of a life of greatness for God. No, none of us know how many days exactly we have left. This past week, when there was the airline accident, my friend's plane was scheduled to land 5 minutes before that accident. But the pilot got them there inexplicably early. I've been thinking a lot about the fact that my precious friend's life could have been lost just like that, like so many dear ones. A dear one from someone in our church was lost to eternity, but to Jesus, I believe, on that plane. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I've had 18,276 days with Jesus. How many more am I going to have? Probably not that many more. I don't think I'm going to live another 50 years. Maybe I have 1,000 years. Maybe 1,000 days. Maybe I have two. As far as I'm concerned, I should have died in 2018 when I was in an accident. So I'm living on borrowed time already. So this is all gravy. You don't know how many days you have with Jesus, but you do know the day you have, whether or not you're going to make decisions for Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, my encouragement to you is to walk with Jesus. Walk with him. Make your decisions with him. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a real relationship with Jesus, I can't think of a better day for that. If you're watching online, the Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. We're going to close here in just a couple of moments. We're going to have a time of response. But in that, I encourage you to think about where you are in your life, what water you're pouring in, what God is doing in you, the miraculous, what he's asking you to do, the next decision he's calling you to make. And thank guardians, and all of those in the sound of my voice, let's live today and every day to come with him and for him. for his glory, for our good, and for the good of those that he's entrusted to us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard Central podcast. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.